Good morning. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And before we get into the message, let me say once again, we do appreciate you praying for our family. Diane continues about the same. The chemotherapy oncologist, she's not taking chemotherapy, but she goes to her periodically because she's in the system. The chemotherapy oncologist, who was so emphatic in August in telling her that she would not make it to May to see her daughter graduate from Campbell University, said to Diane a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, after a scan was taken and she went over the results, she said to Diane, "When is your daughter going to graduate?" She said, "May 15th. "Well," she said, "you might make it. You might make it." A couple of days later, she went to the radiation oncologist, went over the same results. I don't know why both. But Diane complained about her shoulder and the base of her neck having pain. She said, "Maybe it's the way I'm sleeping." He said, "Well, quite possibly it's coming from the lymph nodes and it's moving up." So that brought her back down again. But she continues on, so we appreciate your prayers and we will update you as we go. I've given to Brother Kinney a Christmas letter to the chapel here, along with an update on Diane and Louise. Louise is on two heart medications now after having fibrillation several times. So pray for Louise. She seems to be doing okay. We heard just day before yesterday that our son, who has MS, now has Mercer. And it seems that he will have to take some stronger antibiotics intravenously. So we appreciate your prayers for Eddie Jr. as well. So many need our prayers. And we thank you for your prayers on our behalf. Well, Brother Peter read from Isaiah chapter 9, and you saw the words on the screen that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of David. He will reign over his kingdom. I want us to think further about that. We are considering this morning the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 10 and start here. We're going to be reading several portions of Scripture. I make no apologies for that. If we were to spend all of our time just reading Scripture, that would be profitable indeed. But I will be covering a lot of ground, and I thought I would pass this message by you this morning while you're somewhat fresh. If we wait till later in the day, you might not take in as much. I don't know. But we take this as from the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. I have said in the past that it must have been mystifying to the Jews who studied the Old Testament Scriptures diligently. It must have been mystifying to them, as it would be for those Jews who study the Old Testament Scriptures so diligently today, to see there what some have termed two sets of prophecies. I mean, there are those Scriptures in the Old Testament that speak about the promised one coming. And he's going to come lowly, he's going to come humbly, he's going to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's going to be pierced, his hands and his feet will be pierced. To read all of these Scriptures and then to read the other Scriptures in the Old Testament about this promised one coming, that he's going to come in power and great glory, and put down all of his enemies. He's going to sit upon the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign over the house of Jacob and indeed over the entire world. And his rule will be one of righteousness. It must have been mystifying to the Jews to see what seemingly to them was a contradiction. How can it be both? Well, we have a better understanding now, do we not? Because we know he came the first time. He came lowly, humbly. He was despised and rejected. He came for the purpose of dying on a cross outside of Jerusalem, paying an infinite price by giving himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all. And he was buried. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he's coming again in power and great glory. And he's going to rule and reign upon this earth, sitting upon the throne of David. Now, I want us to think, before we start in our reading, let us think, if we can, of being back in that time, having just the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was not in existence. Just the Old Testament scriptures. And here we are, Jews, looking for the promised Messiah who's going to come and put down his enemies and establish his reign upon this earth. We're looking for him to come. And we're looking for all that the scriptures promise in that regard. Well, the Apostle John tells us in his gospel that this promised one did come. He came unto his own things. And his own people received him not. But the Lord Jesus in coming came as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pick up our reading in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. And please note now what you're reading. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We have touched upon this chapter in the past. It is well to consider it briefly once again. Because the Lord Jesus is introducing something altogether new in Matthew chapter 16. Now let's think in terms of us being Jews back in that day, and we have heard that this promised Messiah is with us, and his followers are going about preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. But now when we come to Matthew chapter 16, we have in verse 16 a revelation of the Christ. The Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter and to all of the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet, but whom do ye say that I am? Was his reply. And Simon Peter in verse 16 answered on behalf of all of them and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We have a revelation of the Christ. He wanted them to understand who he was. When we come down to verse 18, we have something completely new. Here is a revelation of the church. Now, thinking in terms of the Old Testament scriptures, you don't have anything about the church in the Old Testament scriptures. Nothing. This is something altogether new. In fact, when we go to the New Testament scriptures, I'm thinking particularly of the last chapter of Romans, I'm thinking of Ephesians, I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 1, we read that the church was a mystery. That is, it was something that was hidden until God chose to reveal it in New Testament times, particularly by the Apostle Paul, although the Lord Jesus introduced it. The church. So in verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter," whose name means a little stone, "and upon this rock," a different word meaning a massive rock, speaking of Christ himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is this? You're going to build a church? This is something altogether new. Now, please make note, in Matthew's gospel, which was written primarily to the Jewish people, but for all of us, but primarily to the Jewish people. In Matthew's gospel, we don't read of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he mentions the church. Take note of that. We don't read of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he mentions the church. So we have a revelation of the church. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Is this a contradiction? We read in Matthew chapter 10, he commissioned his disciples to go preach that the kingdom is at hand because the king is here, the Messiah is here. Do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. I'll use the crude term, half-breeds. Go only to the Jewish people. Now, in verse 20 of Matthew 16, he charged them that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. We don't understand this. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You're familiar with the portion. The Lord Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is controlling you right now." So we have a revelation of his cross. A revelation of the Christ, a revelation of the church, a revelation of the cross. Come down to verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Please note verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's continue in chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah. You might say, "Well, why does it say Elias rather than Elijah, if it's Elijah?" Well, because we're going from the Hebrew into the Greek, into the English. So it's Moses and Elijah. We're talking with the Lord. Verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, please. Mark, chapter 9. I'm taking the time for us to read the parallel accounts. I said Mark chapter 9. Let's pick up at chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. I'm dealing with a new Bible, and I'm having difficulty with these very thin pages. He was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's pick up at verse 27. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. Let me pause right here. The other writer said 6 days. Well, here Luke, Dr. Luke, is adding the first and the last day, which evidently the others did not. So they're saying 6, 8. There's really no contradiction. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, his death, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it closed, and told no man in those days of those things which they had seen, because the Lord had commissioned them not to say anything about it. We're thinking of the transfiguration, and that maybe we will continue with this topic in future messages for a little. The transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told they went up onto a high mountain apart. Some good scholars say it was Mount Tabor, there rising up from the valley of Jezreel. Other equally good scholars say, no, it was Mount Hermon, way to the north. It really isn't that important. If it were, he would have told us specifically which mountain. So it really doesn't matter. But in thinking of this transfiguration scene, we will be thinking, not only this morning, but in messages to come, about the participants. The participants in this scene are seven. Seven participants. Six visible persons on the Holy Mount, and the invisible Father who spoke with audible voice from the excellent glory. But the participants, three disciples, Peter, James, and John, two Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah, the Lord Jesus himself, and, as I said, the invisible Father. We'll be thinking of the purpose of the scene. Not only so, we'll be thinking of the privileged three, the presence of the two, the preeminence of the one, and the pronouncement from God the Father. We can only touch upon a couple of these this morning. What was the purpose of the scene? We think of the participants, but what was the purpose of the transfiguration? Dear friends, there are those, and the numbers seemingly are increasing in many denominational systems, that there will be no millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. They say that Jesus will not come back to rule and reign upon this earth. If we were to ask them, well, wait a minute now, what about the promises made, such as Isaiah chapter 9, but we could turn to other Old Testament scriptures, about this promised Messiah sitting on the throne of David? They would say, well, he's sitting on David's throne now in heaven. Don't you believe that, because David's throne is not in heaven. But for those who would say there will be no millennial reign of Christ upon this earth, then the transfiguration scene is totally meaningless. It means absolutely nothing. What was the purpose of this scene? Well, there was the immediate need and the age-long need. Now, I said, try to imagine yourself back in that day, and knowing only what you have read and heard, what you have been taught from Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah coming, this King coming, and he's going to rule and reign upon this earth, putting down all of his enemies. That's all you've heard. And then when the Messiah came, there were relatively few who received him for who he was, the promised one. And these early followers of Christ were commissioned to go just to the Jews to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. When we come to Matthew chapter 16, where the church is introduced, something altogether new, then he commissioned his disciples no more. No more just to the Jews. Don't go about preaching the kingdom anymore. Don't be talking about the Messiah anymore. Now it's to whosoever will. As I've thought about this, I wondered what must have gone through the minds of those disciples for that week before the Transfiguration. We don't understand this. I mean, we were commissioned to go to the Jews, to the house of Israel only, and to preach the kingdom of God is at hand, the Messiah is here. And now we're told not to do that anymore. And he speaks about a church. He's talking about his death. We don't understand. The Transfiguration scene contains in miniature all the elements of the millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. The future kingdom and manifestation. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to this earth in glory and power to rule and reign upon the throne of David. Keep in mind, dear friends, that the second coming of Christ. Now here, we're in the month of December and thinking particularly of the first coming of Christ. And many here, it would be good to know that all of us here, but many here believe that he came for the purpose of dying upon the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. Well, what about this kingdom? What about all of these promises about his reign upon this earth, a reign of righteousness? And when the lion and the lamb shall be together, when a little child can play with what had been a poisonous snake. What about all of these promises? When the spears and swords shall be beaten into pruning hooks and so on. What about all of these promises? What was going through the minds of these disciples to hear Jesus say, no more to the house of Israel? What about the kingdom? No, don't preach the kingdom anymore. The second coming of Christ is in two phases. There will be the rapture when he will come to the air, give the shout, and all believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then after 7 years of tribulation upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to planet earth. And he will put down his enemies, just like you read of that stone out of heaven in Daniel chapter 2, coming to smite that image which represents the kingdoms of this world. And that stone will enlarge because it represents Christ who will rule and reign upon this earth. When Jesus was born, the angelic announcement was, he shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. So we have in the Transfiguration the millennial reign of Christ in miniature. Now, two important passages which contain prohibitions serve to express the immediate need for the Transfiguration of Christ. And we've read them. Matthew 16 and verse 20, he said no more to the house of Israel. No more preaching of the kingdom and the Messiah. And then in Matthew 17 and verse 9, as well as in these other parallel accounts. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, tell no man what you've seen until after the resurrection of Christ. So, something is changing here. The church has been introduced, something altogether new. Because of the execution of John the Baptist and the evident unwillingness of the people, particularly the rulers of the Jews, to receive their Messiah, the kingdom message is concluded, yet the ground of redemption, the new theme of infinite grace, is not established, nor could it be, until the blood of Christ was shed, until His death upon the cross. Now, since the rejection of Christ had been effected and divinely recognized, there is no longer an offer to be made regarding the Messiahship until His work of redemption is accomplished. The title, the Christ, which is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah, when the Messianic, listen carefully to what I'm saying, when the Messianic features of Christ's ministry are in view, they will be related to Him under the designation of Christ, not Jesus. So they went about preaching the Messiah, the kingdom is here, or is at hand. But the Lord said no more. Now, Luke tells us that the Old Testament characters depart from Him there on the mount. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Mark states, for he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. Then they saw Jesus only. He's to have the preeminence in all things. But why Moses and Elijah? Why these two Old Testament characters? You know, we're told that, Moses was buried there on Mount Nebo and wasn't allowed to go into the land because of disobedience on his part. 1,500 years later, he's in the land on the Mount of Transfiguration. But why Moses and Elijah? They were there talking with Jesus about His death, His exodus, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. But why Moses and Elijah? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. God gave the law to Moses, not that anyone would be saved by the law, but that all would be condemned by the law. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, the law was given as a schoolmaster, that's our English translation, the law was given as a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law cannot save. It condemns us. But it brings us to Christ, the only Savior of mankind. So Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Let me read to you Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. I won't take time to have us go turn to it. Let me read it to you. Dr. Luke records this in Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You remember the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, he met with those two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were so sad. They thought it was all over. And he opened unto them the Scriptures. And we read in Luke chapter 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the things concerning himself. And the Lord Jesus said to them, in giving them this Bible study of the Old Testament scriptures, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have a better understanding of the immediate need of that day. I mean, for these disciples to be told, don't go preaching to the house of Israel anymore. What? You're the Messiah? And we have been preaching up until now about the kingdom is at hand? No more? No more, he said. And then he spoke about this church. And then he spoke about his death. And there was that week in between that and the Mount of Transfiguration. What was going through their minds? Well, these chosen three had a preview there on the Mount of Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus coming in his kingdom, in power and in glory. So there was the immediate need, but there is the age-long need. The purpose of the sin. No, it's not over. It's not over. But think of the privilege of the three. These three selected to be eyewitnesses of the Lord's majesty. Luke chapter 9, the doctor tells us that as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Matthew and Mark, Matthew 17, Mark 9, tell us that he was transfigured before them. They're beholding this supernatural metamorphosis, for that indeed was what it was not by chance. They were selected to view this. Peter and others had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had heard him speak. They have experienced the miracles that he wrought. They had observed him in private life, in public life. They knew that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And now they are eyewitnesses to this outflashing of his glory. Now, up to this point, his deity had been covered by his humanity, God in flesh, but that deity had been covered by his humanity. But now his humanity is, what would be the word, iridescent with his deity. Matthew and Mark do not tell us that the disciples were asleep on the mount. Dr. Luke does. But they were awakened. And there standing before them was not only the transfigured Lord, but Moses and Elijah. And they were talking about his death, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, the rapture of the church could not fulfill the promises of the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth. That is, when he will come to rule and reign on this earth. In the synoptics, the three that we read, as in Daniel chapter 7, that coming to the earth with power and great glory is in view. Daniel 7 speaks of his coming to the earth in power and great glory. It is related not to heaven, as those who would deny the millennial reign of Christ would have us to believe. It's not related to heaven, but it's his kingdom upon this earth that is in view. And the Lord had said, There be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his majesty, in his kingdom with power and glory. So these disciples are wondering, well, what about the kingdom? He tells us not to preach anymore. The Lord says, don't you worry, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. And they had a preview of it. In fact, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, bear with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, then they understood. No, the kingdom is coming, but not yet. And we're living in this in-between time. We're living in this time known as the church age. God has set aside His dealings with the Jews as a nation. And now the gospel message goes forth, not just to the Jews concerning the kingdom. The gospel message goes forth that people need to be saved, and salvation is on the basis of the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when He introduced the church, for the first time in Matthew's gospel, He spoke about His death. Why is that? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, for Him to be head of the church requires His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1. So the disciples then had a better understanding about God is not through with the Jews as a nation. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign upon this earth. But the church was a mystery. It was something that was hidden. And then it was revealed. Yes, God is not through with the Jews as a nation, but we're living in the church age. Jew, Gentile can be saved. Whosoever will may come. But then when the first phase of the second coming of Christ takes place, the rapture, and all believers are caught up, then God will take up His dealings with the Jews as a nation again. And at the end of that tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to planet Earth to sit upon David's throne. And Peter said, we had a preview of it. We had a preview of it. But getting back to Peter, oh, he said, this is wonderful. Let's stay here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what else to say. Just articulating. Because he'd been asleep. Oh, let's stay here. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke about His death, Peter said, not so, Lord. No, we're not going to have that. You're not going to die. But let's stay here on this mount, where Your majesty is revealed and Your glory and Your power. Let's stay here. He didn't realize what he was saying. Peter, don't you realize that without the cross there is no glory? Don't you remember me telling you and what the Old Testament scriptures say, that the Son of Man must suffer and then to enter into His glory? Without the cross there's no glory. Without the cross, there is no church. Without the cross, there is no salvation for sinners. The law condemns us all, but to Him give all the prophets witness that He must die upon a cross, be buried, and be raised from the dead for salvation to be possible for poor, hell-deserving sinners such as we. How sad that many people think that they're going to get to heaven. They hope to get to heaven, but not by way of the cross. I don't want this bleeding Jesus. Well, we sometimes sing, and I don't think the song is in this book, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. So, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came as God's perfect gift, so that you might receive God's perfect gift and be saved. Have you received Him as your Savior? If not, we pray that you will do so today. I'm going to pray. And then, Brother David, you come to the chair and get ready to play the first Noel. And here, once again, he'll play the first stanza. And as he starts into the second stanza, we are dismissed. Father, we realize that all of the promises that Thou hast given concerning Israel, concerning a kingdom on planet Earth, the throne of David, even our eternal life, all promises are fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone in our presence here today who has not received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, believing that He died upon that cross for them, that He suffered, that they might be in heaven and in the glory, we pray they will trust Christ today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.